Welcome to the sermon podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear, The Sin of Indifference, was preached on August 23rd, 2020 by our lead pastor, Paul Smith, on Luke chapter 10. It's the first sermon in our series, The Horizontal Gospel.
Welcome to First Alliance. Pastor Paul Smith, I serve on the pastoral staff, and we are so glad that you are here. We've been waiting all week for you, and we're glad this day has finally come. If you have a copy of the scriptures, would you go to the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, John chapter 10, starting in verse 25. And then those of you who are at home, we are so glad that you are worshiping with us and joining with us. And I also know we have a number of college students joining us today. Great to have you back. So we pray that this is a great year for you. And if we can serve you as a church in any way, anybody, if we can serve you as a church in any way, we would love to do so. Well, we start a new series today, once again, Luke chapter 10, called The Horizontal Gospel. And this is where we will be going for the next several weeks. The word gospel means good news. It means good news. And it's a word specifically described that because Jesus came to earth, he is the answer for our bad news. And the bad news is that sin has entered the human story and cut us off in and of ourselves in our relationship with God. And someone had to come and pay that sin debt. And that who came was Jesus, God's son. And because he paid the sin debt, took our sin on himself, by faith, we are now children of God and we can have a relationship with God. That which we couldn't have in and of ourselves, we now have through Jesus Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. Relationship is restored, that vertical connection between us and God. But that's not where the good news stops. The good news continues. And how it also is the answer for our bad news and our relationships with each other. See, sin has entered our relationships human to human. And mankind, it wrecks and ruins relationships. And we see in the Gospels and we see in the Scriptures is that Jesus is not only the answer for our connection with God, it is also our reconnection with each other. It's the good news in our vertical relationships with our fellow man. If you see these symbols, the Apple sign, the McDonald's arches, and the Olympic rings, you know what's behind them, Apple computers, McDonald's, and then also the Apple, the Olympic Games. And Jesus said there are some things that, there's something that the world should see, that when they see it, they know my children are behind it. And what the world should see is love. Jesus says the world will know you are my disciples if you love one another. That our connection with him, our relationship with God, is shown in how we relate to one another. We love. He also went on to say that what good is it if you love those who love you? You love your enemies. You pray for those who persecute you. In the Epistle of John, he said, if you say you love God, but you don't love your fellow man, you really don't love God. All throughout the Scriptures, our relationship with God and how we treat each other and how we relate to each other is intrinsically and intimately connected. Now, because of that, let's just dive into the subject that we're talking about today. And because of Jesus' teachings and because of Jesus' life, and it's simply this. In the life of a follower of Jesus Christ, there is no room for racism. There's no room for racism. If you look at what Jesus says, if you look at how he lives, there's no room for racism in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, racism is defined as prejudice towards an individual or a specific group because of their ethnicity or because of their skin color. And as we see in the life of Jesus, there's no room for racism in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, it's been 85 days since the death of George Floyd. And initially when that happened, our teaching team made some initial statements, but we also knew that we needed to gather together and begin to craft a sermon series that would begin a journey in us learning together regarding what Jesus says on these topics and regarding this issue that our culture is wondering what the church has to say. And the scriptures say a lot regarding this subject. And if you look at the life of Jesus and you look at what he says, this is what you would discover. That Jesus was the greatest opponent of racial injustice the world had ever seen. He was the greatest opponent of racial injustice the world had ever seen. Some of the statements that he makes, the group that he gathers, when you begin to understand that culture and his context, they are mind-blowing. And we who are his followers must have the lens of Jesus, his lens, when we look at this subject. And we also begin to see that he empowers us on this subject and how to live it out in the world. Now, two things just right from the beginning. Number one, this problem is not out there. It's not out there. It's in here. We know it exists. Racism exists in social systems, but we also know that the source of racism is the human heart that hasn't been changed. And we believe that the gospel can change the human heart to where it begins to see that all people that God has created in his image, and he desires all people to actively know his compassion. We fully believe that the church is the hope of the world regarding this subject. But secondly, and I just want to kind of, just full disclosure, I am not an expert on this area. I fully believe that there are others who could speak more poignantly and clearly and possibly powerfully on this subject. One of the things to know is that I grew up in rural Ohio. And it just didn't seem that racism was at my front door, or something that I experienced as, you know, close to the community that I was part of. The closing of our General Motors plant was that which continually made the headlines of our newspaper. But my desire is this, is that each week we faithfully come to the teachings of Jesus. And we also kind of shape our lives and shape our hearts and shape our thoughts around what he says as we are faithful followers. I also know that this topic is filled with landmines. For some of you, I could talk on this topic every week. For some of you, enough has been said already. Let's move on. And we all own that we can bring our own journey and we bring our own sense of thinking regarding this subject. I just hope that all of us would just have this prayerful desire to just be found faithful through the power of the Holy Spirit to the teachings of Jesus regarding this subject. Now, today, we're going to look at the passage, and it's the teaching of Jesus' teaching on the Good Samaritan. And we will see how the vertical is so connected with the horizontal and how we are to live in the beginning and all throughout our lives as Christians. Now, and this is kind of the big idea of the text. It says this: as Christ followers, we are called to live lives of demonstrated compassion for all peoples because Christ had great compassion on us. Being people of compassion, being people against racial injustice, it's very popular right now, but as Christians, and that's good, but as Christians, our motives are different. It's because we see that Christ has had great compassion on us, that we have great compassion on others, and we want the world to see that. Now, in this text, what I'll do is I'll walk you through this text, this parable of Jesus' teaching on the good that we know as the Good Samaritan. And along the way, I'll bring out some cultural nuances that when you begin to see them and hear them, it really makes the story pop and come alive. That's just filled with color and jaw-dropping awe to the original listeners. And at the very end, I'll kind of make some closing and ask some critical statements for us as followers of Jesus Christ as we go along the way. Now, it starts in verse 25, and this is what Jesus says. On one occasion, and now Jesus is, let me give context, the disciples have just come back from mission. He sends them out, and there's a successful mission. They have power and the authority of in the kingdom, and Jesus is filled with joy of the Holy Spirit. The greatest joy we see Jesus have in the Gospels is when his disciples are on mission. It fills his life with joy, we see in Luke's Gospel. But after this, it says in verse 25, on one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, we already see that this is a trick question because he says, what must I do to inherit? Well, as we know, you don't do anything to inherit anything. Inheritance are a gift. And so all of a sudden we realize, we know that this individual doesn't understand grace. Eternal life, you don't do. It's a gift that God gives through the person of Jesus. He says in verse 26, Jesus says this, "What is written in the law?" He replied, "And how do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and with all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." He quotes Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And Jesus says in verse 28, "You have answered correctly." Jesus replied, "Do this and you will live." Verse 29, "But he wanted to justify himself," meaning not be seen as guilty in God's sight. "So he asked Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?'" Now, the teachers of the law, what we know this, is that they had a very literal reading, love your neighbor. And they eventually, over time, it was literally love your neighbor and your neighbor only. You didn't have to love in any way the person that lived 2, 3, 4 houses down. You loved Joe and Bob next to you, and that was it. They took it that literally. So so you see what he said. So who's my neighbor? Is it that house, or is it just him? Because if I'm reading that correctly, I'm good to go because I've loved this person and that person, and that's what their thinking was. And so it's basically, what's the bare minimum I can do to get by? And so in verse 30, Jesus tells him this story to teach him the love that God desires. In reply, Jesus says, "A man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead." Now, this was a very popular trip and a very dangerous trip, 18 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho. Make sure I get that right. From Jerusalem to Jericho. Third time, you should think I should know this. But on this journey, it was very dangerous. Often, there were robbers that happened. And if you cooperated, you gave them money, you were good to go. But if you fought back, they pretty much beat the tar out of you, like this guy happened to this guy. The thing that's significant is they stripped him. Now, why is this significant? Because the way you understood any other ethnicity or nationality was their clothing. You had to wear clothing that matched your ethnicity for the sake of social acceptance. To not do that or to wear other ethnicity's clothing was considered a major social crime of major punishment. So he can't be socially or culturally identified because he's lacking clothes and he's half dead on the side of the road. Enter three main characters in the story of Jesus. Jesus says this, verse 31. A priest happened by and he would be riding on a donkey, very popular for a priest to make this journey, going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So the priest sees the man in the situation and he passes by. Why? Well, the priest had a major conundrum on his hand, and here's why. The priest would come down from Jerusalem to Jericho once a year, the priest would, to work in the temple. And them working in the temple for this two-week period was a major source of income for their family. If he stops and helps this man, there's a high possibility that some other priest is going to step in and take his role. If some another priest takes his role, his family is out of significant income for that season of the year. If this man is a Jew, he is by law obligated to help him. But if he touches this man and this man dies, he is now ceremonially unclean. And if he's now unclean, he can't go to the temple, has to go back to his home, do a two-week quarantine, or, you know, cleansing. Him and his whole family has to do that once again. He's financially set back. If he touches the man, and the man dies, and he doesn't tell anybody, and he goes and works in the temple, and people find out about it, by law, he must be killed because he worked in the temple and defied the temple because he was unclean. If he's a Gentile, he is under no obligation to help the man. So you see the conundrum that he's in. He's got a lot of scenarios and a lot of to just kind of go the other way. And it's a very popular road. And because it's so popular, character number 2 enters the story. It says this in verse 32. "And so too a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him pass by on the other side." Now, Levites were kind of the second tier. If the priests were the top, the Levites were the second. And Levites often were assistants to priests. And this is a shame and honor culture. If the Levite stops and helps the man, he would shame the priest who didn't help the man. And if you shame somebody above you, that person above you has the power to kind of socially keep you down and socially kind of put the kibosh on you and your family. So you never shamed anybody above you. You always honored them. And then he also realized that if the priest didn't help, why should he? The priest had to have good reasons, and I guess so do I. So you see the reasons why the Levite could just pass on by. Now, the listeners to the story would have deducted that Jesus would have followed the logical order of progression. It would have gone priest, Levi, and then a Jewish layman. They fully expect the Jewish layman who would come in third to be the hero of the story. But that's not what happens. And what Jesus does and who Jesus interjects in the story made everybody's jaw drop. It says this, verse 33, but a who? Samaritan. A Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Now, to understand the Samaritans and why this is so jaw-dropping, he goes on to put him on his donkey, binds his wounds, and eventually goes and takes care of him. In just a little bit, I'll talk about that. Take any racial tension group you can think of. Hatfields, McCoys, blacks, whites, Americans, and ISIS, Wildcats, Cardinals, any kind of tension group that you can think of. Times it by 10, there you've got the hatred of the Jewish community to the Samaritan people. You see, what happened 20 years earlier was just kind of a depiction of what has been happening all throughout their journeys as people. 20 years earlier, a group of Samaritans broke into the temple and scattered dead bodies all throughout the temple, just defiling the temple, ensuing such anger of the Jewish community that a massive war ensued, and it took the Roman soldiers and the Roman government to intervene to stop the violence. The Jews and Samaritans hated each other. And Jesus makes this individual the hero. And the Samaritan just doesn't help and bandage his wounds. He goes beyond in a radical way that the original listeners couldn't even comprehend. You see, he says this in verse 35. So verse 34. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, poured oil on wine, and then he put the man on his donkey and took him to an inn to take care of him. Now, the only kind of places and inns that took care of individuals like this were in town, which means he didn't travel on the outskirts of town, which would have been safe and wise. He went directly in town. He went directly into enemy territory. He went to enemy territory with a Jewish man on his donkey taking care of him. This was absolutely risking his entire life. But then it gets more radical. It says in verse 35, the next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Looking after him, he said, when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses. Meaning he more than likely stayed the night, risked his own life, and then he says, when I return, meaning I'm going to come back. They can't comprehend this. You know why? If he were to ride back into town and all of a sudden shame the Jewish people who didn't take care of their own person, to shame the people like that, they would have killed him. And the listeners would have said, that man is as good as dead for what he did. This was not safe. This was not convenient. And they can't comprehend compassion like this. Now look at what verse 36 says. Jesus says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man? Do you remember the lawyer's original question, who is my neighbor? Jesus says, that's not the question. The question is this, who was the neighbor? Who was the neighbor? Who's neighboring well? Who's loving well? Not, who do I have to love? Jesus is saying, who's neighboring? Who's loving? Who's giving? Who was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Verse 37, the expert of the law replied to the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says this, now go and do likewise. And Jesus knows that man will not do what Jesus teaches. And this man is now not innocent before God, but guilty because of his lack of love. And so Jesus says to him and to us, go and do likewise. But we've got some real thinking to do regarding this text, some real kind of gut-level questions that we have to ask of this text and ourselves. First of all is this. As a Christian, this story is not a story. This story is our story. Just always in these stories, you've got to put yourself, where am I in this story? And though you may not physically be beside the roadside, spiritually, you were worse off than this man. It says this in the book of Ephesians, that because of sin, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. That we could not save ourselves. We were out of bounds. We were helpless. But by grace are you saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And in our story, sin has left us helpless to where we could not save ourselves. But Jesus is the one who breaks in from the outside, who radically cares at a great cost to himself, even the cost of his own life. And he was spurred by his own people for our sake. This is not a story. Jesus is depicting what's happened to us through sin and what's happened to us by his radical grace. And as that individual wakes up in the inn and hears of the amazing grace given to him by one you did not expect. He did not expect. We have been given amazing grace by the one who stepped into our story. Now here's another thing. In this story, Jesus draws attention not to the sin of violence. The violence in this. But he draws attention in the priest and the Levite to the sin of indifference. Seeing a need, passing by, going by. And Jesus makes a stop and saying, Jesus draws attention to the sin of indifference. Am I going to kind of have gut level time and gut level question? And when it comes to racial injustice that I see, am I guilty of the sin of indifference? You know, one of the things that's good that culture and the church is asking that's coming out of this time is this. It's not just, we can't just be content with just saying, I'm not a racist. That when we see Jesus' heart towards the subjects, and we have to be against it. We can't just say, oh, I'm not, and be content with that. You see, I can't be content with saying I haven't committed voter fraud. I'm against voter fraud. I don't want voter fraud. I can't just be content and say, well, I haven't been participated in human trafficking. I'm against human trafficking. I don't want human trafficking. We can't just be indifferent towards abortion. This is human life. I'm against that. I want to save that child's life. And when it comes to the subject of racism, we just can't say, you know what, I'm content, I'm indifferent towards that. We all have to look at the teachings of Jesus and say the way God has called us out of love for Jesus is that I don't even be guilty of the sin of just indifference on this subject. God has called our hearts to care that this subject that Jesus cares so much about. Here's the next one. Being a person of compassion will not be convenient. The Levite's life was busy. The priest's life was busy, and understandably so. But being a person of compassion will not be convenient. Somehow the Samaritan either made time by choices that he made or had time in his life margin to be a person of compassion. And one of the things that has come out of this COVID time is I've talked to not everybody, but some people who've said this time has allowed them to carve out a little bit more space than they didn't have before. And some of us have filled it with time with our kids. Some of us have spent more time on our phone. But I believe Jesus is saying, with the time that you have, seek me and how you can carve out time to be people of compassion in this world that is desperately wanting to know if the church cares. Thirdly, as Christians, we are called to neighbor well in the name of Jesus. To neighbor means that when we see a need and we have the ability to meet that need, that in the name of Jesus, we meet that need as we are able. And one of the things that we've seen is that this COVID has been good, is that it's helped get the salt out of the salt shaker and into the world. We have been out in the world more so than ever before because, you know, we're not meeting here as much. And we're seeing needs and acting in love and demonstrating Jesus' love. And as Christians, we are all called to neighbor the way we can in the name of Jesus. Now, if I were you, I'd be like, oh my word, that is so much. That is overwhelming. And I remember that when I came to the end of this passage, I felt like Jesus had just set me up for failure. Go and do likewise? I mean, Jesus, that seems like, where's there good news in any of that? You know, if your heart's like mine, it's unbelievably turned in on itself. Okay, the parable of the Good Samaritan comes after, is in chapter what? Chapter what? 10. And what chapter comes after chapter 10 in Luke's gospel? 11, softball. Yes, perfect. What does Jesus teach in chapter 11? Right at the beginning, the disciples ask Jesus, teach us to what? Pray. And there it was. Jesus is, here's the kicker. The whole message comes right here. Jesus is not saying, go out and be good Samaritans. It's supposed to leave us overwhelmed with Jesus. You are calling me to a radical love that I cannot do. And we come to that place and all of a sudden we say, where is their hope? We read on and Jesus teaches about Mary and Martha, and Martha, who's all busy, and all of a sudden gets frustrated and says, don't you care? And then Jesus says, Mary, who's sitting at my feet, that's what's necessary. And then tumbles over to chapter 11 where his disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray. And you put them two together, that we are disciples on mission who do radically demonstrations of compassion in this world, but we do it through a posture of knee-bending first prayer. That we know that this God, that he, the life that he's called us to, is a supernatural work within us first. That we say, Father, your kingdom come every morning. And as we meet with God and he fills our heart with love, a love that's supernatural, not of this world, we don't give away human effort. We give away his love to others. We've met his grace every morning. We give that grace away. We've been filled with his power every morning. And we give that, we work in that power every day. You see, he's called us to a life, not of just doing good, but he's called us to a life of the supernatural. He's called us to a life that we, when he says in chapter 11, ask and the door will be opened to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Ask and it will be given to you. He very ends with the Holy Spirit. This life of demonstrated compassion is a Holy Spirit work in your life. And what does the world need to see? It's not people who are just doing the best they can. It is people who've met God deeply, been filled with the Holy Spirit, know that there's a world in need, and saying, God, if you can use me, use me. Knowing that someday we will see him face to face. If you're overwhelmed by this challenge, understandably so, but God has given you the greatest resource he could give you. He's filled you with himself. He's given you the person of Jesus. And so when you move and act and when you love in a way that's beyond just the bare minimum and the world takes notice and says, what's different about you? You can say, see, this radical compassion that I'm showing is the overflow of the radical compassion that I have received in the person of Jesus. Do you know him? If not, I would love for you to meet him. Because as Christ followers, we are called to live lives of demonstrated compassion for all people. Because Christ had great compassion for us. This is the gospel. And imagine a church, and imagine a culture, and imagine a generation where things were different. Because Jesus was always in display in the world. Let's be that church. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. And worship team, would you come? And so before we go out, we look up. And so would you be praying this week? Would you put in your prayers this week, Father, give me a heart of compassion for those around me. And would you be looking this week for the needs that come your way and just step out and risk it? Jesus, we've heard your truth. You've called us to a radical life of love because we have received so much. We want to be found faithful, and we know that we're not looking for perfection. You're just looking for a willing heart that says, God, fill me, use me in any way. You're so grace, full of grace, but we've been given mission in this world, and the church said together, amen.
Thanks for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's Great Commission, starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church or to hear other sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.